God bless you, my brothers and sisters. It's good to be back again. Today, I wanted to share with you a teaching that I did last week on Saturday, July 17th. And it was to a group of brothers that we meet with every other Saturday. And these are some good brothers, but this message is entitled Lost Lives Matter. So I want to share that with you. And Lord, just bless the word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, brothers. Praise the Lord. Good to see y'all again, man. And Brother EO, thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate you, sir. For you guys that didn't know it, Brother EO asked me to bring a word today. And he said that he wanted to focus on evangelism. He said he wanted to talk about evangelism with a focus on Lost Lives Matter. And so anyway, again, brother, thank you for the opportunity. And I take the word of God seriously, and that I asked the Lord to give us a word today. And so I know that he's going to give us something that's going to bless us. And so anyway, I want to start with something, and just bear with me. I want to read something to you, and then we'll get into the word. We live in a time where black men and sometimes black women are being gunned down on a regular basis by police officers doing routine traffic stops, domestic visits, and other encounters. It's becoming a common practice to hear on the news that a white police officer shot an unarmed black man. Just recently in Minnesota, a black man was killed by a white female police officer when doing a traffic stop. She mistakenly drew her service revolver instead of her taser. In another incident, several teenage black girls were fighting in front of a residence. When the police responded to the incident, one of the young ladies was shot in the back by one of the officers as she attacked another girl with a knife. Doing several other stops across the country where white police officers encountered black men behind the wheel, it was not uncommon that the black motorist ended up shot or beaten to death by these white police officers. At times, it seems like this is becoming a national epidemic. On May 25, 2020, a black man named George Floyd was killed by a white police officer named Derek Chauvin. Chauvin held a handcuffed George Floyd on the ground by kneeling on his neck for over 9 minutes. This resulted in a worldwide movement against bad police practices around the United States. A prominent group consisting of mainly black citizens known as Black Lives Matter led the charge for justice for George Floyd. Not only did Black Lives Matter lead the charge for George Floyd, but millions of black Americans, white Americans, Hispanic Americans, and Americans of all backgrounds joined the march. People in countries all over the world recognized the importance of what was happening in the United States and began to march in their countries. Some people took exception to the publicity that these marches were getting and countered with their own slogans and saying. Police supporters countered with Blue Lives Matter. Others countered with All Lives Matter. These Black Lives Matter members never said that other lives didn't matter. But what they did say is that police officers need to recognize that black people's lives are just as important as other people. Black Lives Matter says that black people shouldn't be mistreated, abused, or killed because they're black. In fact, no one should be mistreated, abused, or killed by police or by anyone else. I believe it's evident that black lives matter. White lives matter, blue lives matter, Asian lives matter, Hispanic lives matter, all lives matter. As Christians, we know the importance and the value of one life. We understand that life doesn't consist of living just this short time on this earth, but it also involves living somewhere eternally after this life ends. God wants us to be concerned about all lives on this earth while we're here. However, he wants our main focus to be on lost lives. So, brothers, today I want to talk about Lost Lives Matter. That's going to be our subject, Lost Lives Matter, with an emphasis on evangelism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's going to come forth, for the power of the Holy Spirit moving, empowering our minds, God, and our hearts, Lord God, to receive your word today. Use me, your servant, Lord, to bring the word forward. Help me to have clarity and focus, God. Help me, God, to preach your word with faith and with power that we'll all understand and we'll all be blessed. And thank you, Lord, for sharing your word with us through me. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, lost lives matter. So what is the significance of lost lives matter? First of all, when we're talking about lost lives, we're speaking about people here on this earth. This is an eternal thing. We're thinking about people's lives, what's going to happen to them when they die. Most people focus on the here and now. So when we talk about Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter, their focus is primarily on the here and now. But as Christians, we understand that there's something that's going to happen after we leave this place, is that mankind doesn't understand that there's an eternity that's waiting on people when they die. You just can't go on the ground and stay there forever. It doesn't happen that way. But what happens is when you leave this earth, you're going to go somewhere. So we're on this earth as men of God, people of God, and God wants our focus to be on Lost Lives Matter. Lost lives are the people that Jesus came to reach. In fact, God loved lost lives because the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's focus is on lost lives. I want to take for a text today, and I'm going to come from Luke, the 19th chapter, right? And go ahead and open there. And just, I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, because I don't have the time to really read through this, but let me see if I can just sort of explain it and put it into some context. So there's a man named Zacchaeus, and this person, Zacchaeus, is a chief tax collector. Tax collectors back in that day worked for the Roman government, and they were hated by the Israelites. They were hated by all the people in that region because their primary purpose was to collect money for the Roman government. But typically what your typical tax collector would do, kind of like the IRS in that day, what they would do is they would collect the money and pad their pockets. So they would charge the people even more than what the Roman government said, right? And they would pad their pockets and become rich as a result of it. So these people hated tax collectors. Tax collectors was considered the worst people on the planet. So what was fascinating is Jesus' encounter with this chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, because first of all, Jesus knew he's going to get a reaction from these people because they hate tax collectors. So anyway, Zacchaeus was excited because Jesus was coming to town. Jesus was going into Jericho. So Zacchaeus, he was a short man. Now, I'm a short guy, but Zacchaeus was a short guy because he couldn't even see over the crowd. So Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he waited for Jesus. And when Jesus got to a certain spot, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. He told Zacchaeus, he said, come down. He said, I must dine at your house. Come down. So Zacchaeus came down. And Zacchaeus was so fascinated with Jesus that Zacchaeus basically told Jesus, he said, look, if I cheated anybody, I'm going to return to them fourfold what I took from them. I'm going to give it back. I don't want it anymore. And Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he said, salvation has come to this house. And Jesus made this statement in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. He used Zacchaeus as an example because Zacchaeus was a bad man. He was rotten to the core. And Jesus knew it. He knew who Zacchaeus was. He was waiting on Zacchaeus. Jesus came to Jericho to see Zacchaeus. He had an appointment with Zacchaeus. And so anyway, Jesus, he said, I came to save that which was lost. And he pointed to Zacchaeus. But Jesus typically dealt with sinners in a good way anyway. He always used grace and mercy when he dealt with sinners. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, I don't know how they didn't get catch the man, but they brought her to him and they thought he was going to, you know, be trapped in the sand, stone her, because that was the punishment. But no, that's not what happened. Jesus basically told him, you that is without sin, you cast the first stone. Everybody ran away. Woman, where are your accusers? There are none. Well, I don't accuse you either. Go. Sin no more. All right. Jesus was very kind to sinners because he came to save sinners. That was his whole purpose, to save sinners. So anyway, this tax collector was this perfect example of who Jesus came to save. And, you know, there are other accounts where Jesus was in the house with his disciples and with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and this woman came in and started crying and tears all over his feet. And she's wiping his feet off with her hair. And they were like, if he knew who this woman was. But Jesus had no problem dealing with sinners because he knew what his mission was. He came to save that which was lost. You know, Jesus even mentioned in a parable, he said, if a man had 100 sheep and one of them got out and he got lost, he would leave the 99 and go find that one sheep. Well, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. So, here's my question to you. Who are the lost? And at the end of this, when I finish, right, I'm going to have five questions I'm going to ask you. And I'm going to tell you all five of them. So let's see if you can remember the answers to each one. Question number one, who are the lost? So ultimately, the lost would be the people of the world who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The lost are everywhere in the church, on your job, in your family, on the streets, in the White House, in the outhouse, everywhere, in athletics, in the professional world, you name it, the lost are everywhere. The Bible says that when we came into this world, we were already lost. The scripture says in Psalms 51 and 5 that, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. Jesus created the template that the church would use to preach the gospel to the lost. So my first question, who are the lost? You should know the answer. My second question is, so how do we reach the lost? First, people are more interested in seeing a sermon than hearing a sermon. It's our everyday walk. So for us, if we're going to reach the lost, we need to be approachable. We need to love people. The Bible says that the love of God is shared in our hearts, shared abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we have the love of God in us. You know, when people want to know if we are Christian, the first thing that Jesus said was that they can tell you're a Christian by looking to see if you love your brother, if you love the people around you, that the love of God should be in you to love others, to forgive people, make yourself approachable. I heard a brother say one time that if they arrest you and charge you for being a Christian, will they find enough evidence to convict you? That's interesting. All right. That's interesting. So as we're living this life, we need to build relationships of trust. And mainly, the main thing is, in all of what we do, being led by the Holy Ghost and showing the love of Christ. That is what we do. And that is who we are. And the way we're going to reach the lost is, first, we take care of their natural needs, their physical needs, and we might get an opportunity to take care of their spiritual needs through evangelism. And we always talk about evangelism, so I'm going to go ahead and talk a little bit about evangelism. All right, first of all, when I hear the term evangelism, the first thing we think of is going to Africa, you know, or going overseas somewhere to evangelize them folks over there. And let me make something clear, because I'm not trying to condemn anybody whatsoever. Absolutely not. In fact, going overseas to Africa is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And going to other countries is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But just make sure that God called you to do that, because typically evangelism starts in your home. It starts right there in your household. Getting your wife saved, getting your children saved, getting your relatives saved. That's really where it starts. That's the first spot that evangelism starts, and then it spreads from there. In your area of influence, no matter where you are. That's where evangelism starts. So as you live in your life and you're doing everything, you know, what I guess what bugs me sometimes is the fact that people talk about going to Africa to witness to the folks in Africa. And we got a whole hood down here. We got a hood in every city in Texas. We got hoods where, you know, people need help. They need the church. We need the church. We got an issue with not enough fathers. The fathers are absent, and there's nobody to lay down the law, and kids are running crazy. In Chicago, they shooting people. They don't have fathers on the scene, right? If you want to go somewhere, let's hit the inner cities. You want to evangelize? Let's evangelize the inner cities, because that's where the problem is. We got problems all around. We ain't got to run to Africa. We can run right here in Fort Worth. We can go down to Dallas. We can go down to Houston. We can go down to San Antonio. We can go down to Austin, all around this place. We got plenty of work to do. All right? So, evangelism. Let's see what the definition of evangelism is. Wikipedia says that evangelism in Christianity, evangelism or witnessing, is the act of preaching the gospel with the intention of sharing the message and teachings of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's take it from here. Jesus made one thing perfectly clear, is that he wanted his disciples to preach the gospel or share the gospel with all nations, preach it to all nations. In the book of Acts and most of the books after that record how the disciples were able to spread the gospel and turn the world upside down. We know what Jesus did because we saw him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know what the disciples did because we saw them in the book of Acts and some of the other New Testament books. So knowing that mankind is lost without Jesus, as Christians in the 21st century, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about it? Well, number one, we need to do what Jesus told us to do. And also, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. What did Jesus say? Well, Brother Jimmy, why don't you give me Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Brother EO, give me Mark 16, 15 through 18, please, sirs. If y'all don't mind, Brother Jimmy, read yours first, and then Brother EO. All right. So these are the two accounts of the last words that Jesus would speak on the earth to his disciples before he ascended up to heaven. He gave them their marching orders and divine instructions. When Jesus said, go into the highways and byways and preach the gospel, it means to share the gospel wherever you are. That's what we just said, to whoever the Lord allows you to cross paths with. He saved us so that we can win others to Christ. We are the body of Christ, and we are commissioned to tell others about our Lord and Savior. Second thing that he wants us to do, God's love is in us, so is his compassion. So don't let your neighbor go to hell. You know, we get so busy that the people around us, we barely have time to speak to them, let alone having time to preach with them or talk to them about the gospel. But we need to be able to tell people, to warn them of the wrath of God, to let them know that hell is real and that they need to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Speaking of hell, we don't hear enough hell being preached. Not in churches. You don't hear that hardly anymore. And a lot, I mean, all over the United States, people don't. In fact, most people in the United States believe in God, but less than half the folks believe in hell. They believe in some utopia, or they believe in a place where you go for a little while, and then when you get right, you can come to heaven. They believe all kind of crazy stuff, but the Bible talks about hell being a real place. So there are over 162 references of hell in the New Testament. Jesus referenced hell 70 times. 70 times, right? If you turn to Luke 16, and I don't, for the sake of time, I really don't have time to read it, but there's a story about a rich man and about a man named Lazarus. Long story short, this rich man fared sumptuously. He had everything he needed. Lazarus didn't have anything. And the rich man died. he was buried and he went to hell. He lifted up his eyes in hell. And Lazarus, he went to Abraham's bosom. The point I want to get out of this is that hell is real. When Jesus said a certain rich man, that means that man was a real man. That it wasn't a parable. It was real. That man went to hell. And he's down there suffering now. And so we want people to avoid that place. And we want to be able to talk to them about that place. I remember I'm going to tell you a story here. I remember I had a teacher, and you know, I heard rumors that she had a problem with drinking and things like that. But one day, you know, she got in trouble. She broke policy. And so I had to set up an appointment with her to meet with her and to, you know, she had a consequence coming. So anyway, so I bring her in the office and I'm talking to her about the situation, spelling out what happened. And in the middle of my conversation, as I'm talking to her, the Lord told me to share my testimony. you got to understand, I'm an administrator. She's a teacher. All she's got to do, she's being punished, guys. She's receiving consequences. All she got to do is complain. And, you know, for me, it could have been a bad day. But the thing is, I knew it was God. The devil ain't going to tell me to share my testimony. And so I recognize that it was God's voice. And I know that if God wants me to tell her, I need to tell her, because it's a reason why. You know, yeah, he wants her to know who he is. And but in the middle like that, I mean, I'm disciplined in this person. And the Lord told me to share my testimony. He wanted me to focus on, you know, because I used to have a problem drinking. He wanted me to focus on that. So I told her my testimony. I talked to her and I told her the Lord saved me. And I told her about the alcohol and everything. I told her there were days where it seemed like that alcohol called my name. Leonard, you know you want to drink. I mean, I had it that bad. And I told her alcohol almost destroyed my marriage. And alcohol was one of the primary reasons that I was having a bad year in 1986, you know. And I told her, on the day I accepted Jesus Christ, January the 9th, 1987, he came into my life and alcohol was a thing of the past. I stopped drinking. It was immediate. It wasn't later. It wasn't a year later. It was immediate. You know, things changed right then and there. And once I talked to her about that, you know, she said, would you pray for me? And I said, absolutely. You know, I could sense that the Lord has softened her heart, and she was crying. And, you know, and I looked at her. I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She said, yeah. So I led her in the sinner's prayer, and she got wonderfully saved right there in my office. I finished my counseling with her. She signed. She sent me an email thanking me. You know, you know, you don't get thanked when you have to discipline somebody. Come on now. She sent me back an email, and it was a beautiful email, and it was wonderful. But unbeknownst to me, 3 months after we had that particular encounter, 3 months later, this young lady's liver failed and she died. I want you to think about that. The Holy Spirit interrupted me to preach the gospel to that young lady because she was headed to hell. In the middle of a discipline session, the Holy Spirit told me to share your testimony, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to that young lady. And she got saved. And she's in heaven today because she had an opportunity to receive Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And it's not that I did anything special. It's just that I listened to the Holy Spirit. I trusted the fact that he knew what he was doing to tell me to tell her. And I knew the devil wasn't going to tell me to tell her. So I knew it was God. I just had to step out there and do it. I remember one time my wife told me about a man that was brought to their facility. This was back in the day when she used to work in the rehab facility, a rehabilitation facility. for old people. And this particular man didn't have much life left in him. So anyway, she was doing an assessment on him, and she saw this big Buddha statue, a big Buddhist statue that was on his little table near his bed. And she looked, and she felt like the Spirit of God just kind of come on, you know, just kind of wash over her, just, you know, unction her, talk to him. And she went over, she closed the door, and she ran over to the bed, you know, because she don't want to get caught talking to the patients about, you know, the gospel. They get accused of, you know, proselytizing them, things like that. So anyway, she goes over and she talks to the man, and she asks him, Mr. So-and-so, do you know Jesus Christ? And he said, no, I'm a Buddhist. And she said, you know, you're in trouble right now. You know, and you're really sick. And I want to talk to you about Jesus and tell you about him. And she proceeded to talk to him about Jesus, about the gospel, about going to heaven, told him how much God loved him and that God wanted him to be in heaven, and that if he trusted Buddha, he wouldn't go to heaven. Absolutely not. He'd go to hell. Anyway, the man, he was breathing. His breathing was really erratic. He was having rails almost, you know, where you could hear them when they're breathing. They're in the transition process. But anyway, she asked him, would he like to receive Jesus? And he asked her, can I think about it? And he said, she said, yeah, sure. She said, but I'll be back. Won't be here tomorrow, but I'll be back the next day. And you let me know then, okay? And she was praying the whole time that he didn't die, you know. So she got back. One of the nurses said, hey, that man in room so-and-so, he's looking for you. And so she goes back up there, and he is waiting on her. Miss, I'm ready. I want to receive this Jesus, you know. And so she proceeded to lead him to the Lord. She said the peace of God just washed over that man. That man was gloriously saved. And she said, now you're going home to be with God. You're going to live with God forever. You're going to be with Jesus. And he was happy, you know, but she said she had to hurry up and open the door because, you know, she can't keep the door closed long. But they had a little bit of church, not much. And so anyway, you know, she had to leave the room, and she got off. She went home and came back the next day, and they told her that her patient passed away. He died at 11 o'clock. Got saved, went home the 11th hour. He went to Jesus. But that's the thing about being open to the Holy Spirit. You know, in your scope of duties, whatever it is, being you, just doing you, that you're able to hear God, and that people can recognize that, you know, that they can be saved. That if you would tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what a wonderful story. Now, I don't have time. My time is waning. I know it is. But I wanted to read something to you really, really fast. I don't know if you guys know Lester Sumrall, but Lester Sumrall was a prolific preacher of the gospel. He wrote a book many years ago called Run with the Vision. Anyway, there's an excerpt from this book that I really want to read. And so if you can just give me a few minutes to read this. This is important. And so it's called Run with the Vision. He said, it was in a little frame church building in the Tennessee countryside. I was sitting to the side of the pulpit where a young man stood waving his arms and leading the congregation in song. Suddenly, I was no longer aware of the church, the people, or the song they were singing. I saw before me all the people of the entire world. They were wearing their native clothing, and they were every shade of black, brown, red, and white. I was impressed with how beautiful they were as they walked down a very long and wide highway leading away from me. It was very real. I could not believe I was experiencing a vision until after it ended and I found myself back in the little building. I had never seen a large missionary pageant before, and many of the native costumes were strange to me. Yet in the spirit, I was able to tell the countries of the world they represented. In the vision, God lifted me up until I was looking down upon the uncountable multitude of humankind. He took me far down the highway until I saw the end of the road. It ended abruptly at a precipice towering above a bottomless inferno. When the tremendous, unending procession of people came to the end of the highway, I could see them falling off into eternity. As they neared the pit and saw the fate that awaited them, I could see their desperate but vain struggle to push back against the unrelenting pressure of those to the rear. The great surging river of humanity swept over them ever forward, swept them ever forward. God opened my ears to hear the screams of damned souls sinking into hell. God brought me nearer. As men and women of all nations plunged into that awful chasm, I could see their faces distorted with terror, their hands flailed wildly, clawing at the air. As I beheld in stunned silence, God spoke to me out of the chaos. You are responsible for these who are lost. No, not me, Lord, I defended myself. I do not know these people. I have never been to Japan or China or India. I am not to blame. God's voice was tender yet firm as he spake again. When I say unto the wicked, this is Ezekiel 33:18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. That was the shortest sermon I ever heard and the most frightening. It was preached to me by God himself. Wow. Whew. So every day people are busting hell wide open. And so for us, we don't want to let our neighbors go to this place. We don't want them to go to hell. So we need to tell them about Jesus. Now, you know, guys, we love to talk about football and we get excited when we talk about the Dallas Cowboys. I know brother Bruce, he gets excited about talking to about the Cowboys, you know, and so we could have a good conversation, but we get excited about that because that's something we love, football, and we really like to talk about football. And there's nothing wrong with that, nothing at all. But when we talk about Jesus to other people, we got to be excited about him too. You know, in fact, we should be more excited about him, being able to tell others about him, you know, telling people how Jesus changed your life, because there's no better witness than that personal witness, that personal touch, where you go out there and you tell other people what Jesus did for you, how he changed your life. You know, I was an alcoholic, and he changed my life. I was on drugs. He changed my life. You know, maybe you were in perversion or depression or anxiety, you know, living in pornography, lying, cheating, stealing, bad credit, bad marriage, abortion. Maybe you were, you know, a warlock. Maybe you dabbled in the occult or whatever it is. You know, the one thing we have to do when we talk to people about Jesus is we got to tell them about Jesus, but we tell them what he did for us, and we got to give them hope. Let them know that Jesus can deliver from anything. It doesn't matter what they're in. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So you're going to be a new creature when you accept Christ. You're not the same person anymore. You don't have the same spirit. Now you rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have the same spirit. All right. So just remember that. The next thing we got to do is understand that God has commissioned us and armed us with the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is important. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So God has armed us when we go out every day that we got the power of the gospel. We can change people's lives. We can change people's eternal destination. We have the power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we would go out and be bold and tell folks, you know, God will give us. Sometimes we just have to pray, Lord, send somebody by my way today that I can tell them about you. Boy, if you pray that prayer, be ready, because he's certainly going to send somebody by your path to talk. You're going to end up talking to him about Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, he said that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into the harvest. So very important. Brothers, I gave you 5 questions. Who are the lost? Where are the lost? How do we reach the lost? What is evangelism? And what were Jesus' last words to his disciples before he departed the earth? When we tell people about Jesus, there's one thing that we do have to do. Once we tell them, we ask them if they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then once you do, you got to lead them to Christ. You don't want to leave them out there if they want to get saved. So the best, in my opinion, one of the best scriptures to use when you're going to lead people to Christ is Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Guess what? Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you get them and you're talking to them now, and you know, I'm sure a lot of brothers, I know y'all have done this, but I think that God is really clawing at our hearts to really step up our game, to step up what we have to do to win people to Christ. So we simply just lead them to Jesus and welcome them into the kingdom of God. So black lives do matter. Hispanic lives matter. Blue lives matter. Asian lives matter. All lives matter. But what's most important, because it's eternity that's connected to this, is lost lives matter. God commissioned us to do something about it. Let's go out and get the lost and bring them back to Jesus. Glory to God. Brothers, God bless y'all. Thank you for being attentive, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you, Brother EO, for the opportunity, my brother. Thank you so much.